Now let's continue on here in First John chapter 2. I think I missed part of verse 8, so let's go over that again. Again, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And that is through the gospel, the teaching, changing of our lives and conversion and so forth. Now, we've already covered verse 9, that if you're hating your brother, you're dwelling in darkness until now. Now, verse 10. The one who loves his brother is dwelling in the light, and there is no cause of offense in him. That's where we need to come, brethren. Now, stop and think about the contradiction of this. In the church of God, you have hatred, judgment, condemnation. All of those things when it's supposed to be the love of God, the truth of God, growing and overcoming, you see. So John was having the same problem back then, because this is what Satan likes to do to get into church to cause trouble. See? And after all, the hardest thing to overcome when you know you're right, and you know the other person was really wrong. The hardest thing to overcome is the problems and difficulties and the hatred that comes because you know you're right. See? And those are the hardest ones to forgive. And those are the hardest ones to get out of your life. Now, I am also speaking from experience. See, I have done it, I have gone through it, I have been victimized by it, just like maybe you have. See? So now what do we do? Well, we let God with his love help us and uplift us and change us and change all of those things. Okay? But here's what happens when you have hatred and vengeance and bitterness and wrath and all that sort of thing. It says, and is walking in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Then he goes on showing, well, this has come from Satan the devil. Right? Then he gives a warning. Verse 16, or verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what happens when you get into a condition like we just discussed here, about hatred and lack of love and lack of keeping the commandments of God and so forth, what happens? The world doesn't look so bad. And the world's way looks attractive. But here is what John says. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because here's what motivates the world under the power of Satan the devil. Verse 16. Because everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pretentious pride of physical life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, verse 16, I think, describes 99% of most television and advertisements and things today, right? Yes, it does. Especially those drug ads, you know, take this, you'll feel better, you'll feel wonderful and all of this sort of thing, and then you read the warning. This may cause suicidal tendencies, this may cause your lungs not to function, your heart to stop, and your brain not to work, but it's really good for you. See? Yes. Okay. Not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Then he talks about the last time, the Antichrist, and things like that. So we won't get into that at this particular point. Let's come over here. Let's come over here to chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 becomes a very important part of the Gospel of John, because every time that he gets into condemning sin, what does he do afterwards? He points you right back to God the Father and Jesus Christ, right? And now for the Feast of Tabernacles, we need to understand, brethren, because all the leaders of the world and those who run the world today have disqualified or are disqualifying themselves from ruling in this world, God has called us, each one of us, particularly, individually, so that we're going to take over the world and we're going to rule the world. And guess what we're going to have to straighten out? You see, the whole world. So he wants us to understand this. And he wants us to understand why God called us. And he wants us to focus on this because this is how we keep our perspective in times of trouble and difficulty. And we're going to see a lot of that come down the road. All right, verse 1. Behold. That means look. Pay attention. Understand. What glorious love the Father has given to us. See, that we should be called the children of God. Now, not only is this important for all of us to know and to understand on an individual basis to be inspired of what God wants us to do, but this is also important for this point of view for those who are teaching the Word of God, you see. As I mentioned, to be a minister or elder or teacher, you're on the bottom, not on the top. And what we are to do is teach the word and love of God, not to aggrandize ourselves, not to become important, not to think that, you know, we're God's gift to humanity or the church or anyone else. And I'm thankful for my wife, Dolores, that she always tells me with every sermon, and when I call her when I'm on the way, she says, Fred, just talk. Because we've had enough vanity, we need the truth of God, we need the Spirit of God, we need the love of God, and this is what is going to help us all grow together, see? Brethren, we're all in this together. It's not like it was said one time by one man, he says, all of you are out there a bunch of dumb sheep. And I don't think that many of you are going to make it into the kingdom of God except me and some of the evangelists, and I even have questions about them. Hey, thanks for the encouragement, you know. That's not the way it is, see. We're all in this together. To love God and serve each other. See, because God has given us His love, glorious love, because we're going to, as Jesus said, shine as the stars in heaven at the resurrection. See? That's a fantastic thing. You know, isn't that going to be something when we're resurrected and God says, okay, now that you're a spirit being, here's how you turn on the glory. What's that going to be like? You know, I don't know, but I want to be there to find out. See? That we should be called the children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Why did it not know Him? We read it in chapter 2. The one who says, I know Him and keeps not His commandments is a liar and the truth isn't in him. And that's what's in the world. Beloved, now, this is what you call, in prophecy, the prophetic perfect. Now, with the caveat, if we're faithful, endure to the end. Okay. Now, are we the children of God? When I was down in Waco, Rochelle and her husband Chad was there, along with Jeremy and Zachary, and she is 8 months pregnant. When I looked at her and I said, Rochelle, you're at the watermelon stage. And the watermelon stage is, oh, gotta get this out. And Chad said one night she was laying on the couch. And the baby, it's a boy, they already know it's a boy. So anyway, she was lying on the couch, and the baby was kicking and everything, and they could hardly stop from laughing because they could see him kicking, they could see his foot, they could see his head, you know, and everything like this. What is that in there? A child. See? Just like with us. Now we are the children of God. We have not yet been resurrected, but we are still the children of God. And what we have to do is let God finish the work in us through His Spirit and through our growing and changing and overcoming and developing the love of God. That's what God wants, see? Now we are the children of God. Verse 2 continuing, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't know, really. We've been told some of it, and it's like looking through a glass darkly. See? But here's what he knew. But we know that when he is manifested, that is at his second coming, we shall be like him, because we shall see him exactly as he is. Now let me just tell you this. We're all going to have troubles and difficulties and trials that are going to come along, and we're going to get depressed and downhearted and, you know, things like that. And we're going to be worrying. We're going to be wondering, especially as things come along. And I just finished reading the book, A Thousand Shall Fall. Now, this is a story, an account of a Seventh-day Adventist family in Germany during World War II. The family and the husband, who was drafted into the German Wehrmacht, into an engineering company, the one he served in World War I, and at 40 they drafted him back into it. And the first thing he mentioned to them was, I am a Christian, I keep the Sabbath, and I will keep it every week. And he did for 6 years of war. Except one Sabbath when there are so many things going on. And there's some interesting conversations that he had, but I'll give a couple of sermons on it going down the road. But one thing that was, two things that were very important. Number one, God watched over him. Oh, there's three things. Number two, he took his pistol and he had, when he was in Poland before they had the invasion into Russia, he went to a carpenter and had him cut out a piece of wood that they would put a shelf on, but he took that piece of wood and he carved it into a pistol, because that was his official weapon, though he was an expert marksman with a rifle and so forth. He didn't have to carry that. And so that he would not risk shooting an enemy, because God says, love your enemy, he took that piece of wood and carved it into a pistol and put black shoe polish on it. Then one night went out and took his pistol and threw it into the river and put that wooden pistol covered with black shoe polish into his holster, and no one discovered that it was wood until after they became American prisoners of war and they were to turn in their weapons. And the guy looked at him and said, you mean you had that all during the war? He said, yes. Now, his family survived even through the trauma and the bombings. They lived in Frankfurt, and all around where their apartment house was, all the houses were destroyed, but theirs was still standing. Yes, the windows had been blown out. Yes, they had to put cardboard up on it and things like that. Yes, there were times when they had virtually nothing to eat. At one time, they had one small potato for the whole family. Their father was out, clear over on the Eastern Front and so forth. And the mother said, after she sliced it into thin slices and fried it, she said, "Chew it slowly. This is all that we have." See? Now, that's a good book to read to answer the question, will God hear your prayers in distress? Will He see you through the tough times, even when it looks like everything in the world is against you? The answer is yes. All right. So keep your mind on that. You're going to be exactly like He is. Now notice what verse 3 says. This becomes important, see. And everyone that who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. That's what God wants us to do. This is the whole story of life and growing and overcoming and changing. So if you've got a problem, you've got a difficulty, you have a hang-up, you've got emotional things you need to work on, you have mental things you have to work on, you have physical things you need to work on, all of those are part of the things that we need to work on. But remember this, if you have this hope in you, you're going to be purified through the Spirit of God, through the love of God, and He's going to see you through it regardless of how difficult the problem is. Now, let's come here and see something else that's important, all right? Let's pick it up here. Verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. My brethren, do not be amazed if the world hates you. Now, we're going to suffer that. There's more and more hatred toward Christians and anything concerning God in the world than at any time we have in our lifetime, right? Yes, indeed. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Now, how important is loving the brethren then? See, he starts out with the love toward God, the fellowship toward God, how to walk in the light, and now loving each other. Not having to come into a congregation where there's tension, where there's strife, where there's hatred and all of these things. And you've all gone through that, right? Yes. And where the truth should be spoken from the pulpit, lies and innuendos and storytelling and all of this thing comes from those who are supposed to be teaching you the love of God. Okay. Yes, the one who does not love his brother, verse 14, is dwelling in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life dwelling within him. So what does this tell you? This tells you why, in our experience, and our living through it, why God had to scatter the church. Because of this very thing right here. And how it was affecting the brethren, how it was affecting the ministers, how it was affecting reaching out to the world. See, and we made ourselves a laughing stock of the world, didn't we? Yes. See? So it was God's mercy to scatter us so that God would deal with us each one individually. Bring him back to him. Get us to get our noses in the Bible, to study the Bible, to cry out to God, God, why these things? Read the Bible, dummy. Keep praying to me. You know, I'll answer, I'll open the door, I'll make it possible. Keep the faith, love me, serve me, and all of that. Okay? Now, no murderer has eternal life dwelling in him. By this very act, we have known that the love of God. We have known the love of God because he laid his life down for us. We ourselves are to lay down our lives for the brethren. And that's the whole message to the church. That's the whole message to preaching the gospel and everything. Then he says this, whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his feelings of compassion from him, how can the love of God be dwelling in him? Now here's how we're to love. Not to be glad-handers, not to be do-gooders. You know, and here's one I'm going to do for church at home. Two of them. Are you a do-gooder or are you practicing good? Eh? And another one. Are you a real Christian or a pick-and-choose Christian? Eh? Here's the answer right here to that. Verse 18. My little children, we should not love in word. Oh, how wonderful to see you today. But in the back of your mind, oh, I really hate you, and I wish you really weren't here. Okay. Nor with our tongues, but we should love in deed and in truth. Now, what does this do to us and for us? See? Look what it did to that German family who we as Americans would be very willing to kill and who we prayed, God, help us win this war. Right? And who they bombed Frankfurt over and over and over and over and over and over. And God spared that apartment. Yes, there was some damage to it and things like this. It wasn't a shining tower standing out in the midst of rubble. But it stood there in the midst of rubble, and they were able to escape and live. See? Now, here's what it does for us. Did it help that family? Yes. Did it help each of them? Yes. Did it help everyone that they came in contact with by loving God, keeping the Sabbath, studying the Bible, and he even ended up giving a Bible study to the whole company for 4 hours in the last days of the war as to why the Bible said Hitler was going to lose the war. See? All right. Verse 19. In this way we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You get the encouragement and help from God, right? Yes, indeed. Now, here's something we all go through. That if our hearts condemn us because of sin, because of doubt, because of fear, because of bitterness, because of lack of forgiveness, whatever it may be, you see, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. But he's there to forgive, and he's there to forget, and he is there with the washing of the water of the word to cleanse these things out of our hearts and our minds, see? That's what's important. And when that happens, then you will remember the event, but you won't have to constantly, emotionally, and spiritually relive all of the difficulties that you've gone through. Because that's too easy to do. So that's why you have to forgive. That's why you have to ask God to help you forgive. What do you do if the person has already died? Well, you still forgive them before God so that he can cleanse your heart and mind. Because he says, if you forgive, I will forgive you. Correct? And if you love your brethren, you'll receive the love of God and blessings back, right? Likewise, your neighbor, likewise, your enemy, you see. Now, here's what it will produce for us, see? God is greater. He's going to help us overcome those things. Don't think there is one problem or one difficulty or one emotion or one thing that comes along in your life that God cannot forgive you and to help you overcome. Because if you have committed the unpardonable sin, you could care less about God. But if your heart condemns you, that's God's Spirit working in you to bring you to repentance, see? let that be taken from you. And then this will happen, verse 21, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. And what does that bring in your life? Joy instead of sadness, understanding instead of grief, confidence instead of depression. All of those things come, you see. Now notice, here's another guarantee. And whatever, what does that mean? Anything. Of course, modified by what is the will of God. But if your life is led by the Spirit of God, filled with light, filled with truth, loving God, loving the brethren, loving your neighbor, loving your enemy, whatever we ask, we may receive from him because, notice this, never be fearful, does God accept you. Never be fearful, does God love you. Remember, if you do something you shouldn't do, he'll reveal it to you so you can repent. All right? Because we keep his commandments and practice those things that are pleasing in his sight. See, so you can please God. Does it please God when he sees brethren dwelling together in love? Yes. Does it please God when he sees all of them asking for forgiveness, not only for themselves, but for other people? Yes. That pleases God. You don't ever have to worry. Well, I wonder what God is, how God looks at me. No, he looks at me like a fly. Got him. You know, you pick up your hand, look at that smashed fly and say, oh, good. See, you know, God does not delight in doing that. See? And how many times do we look at our relationship with God that way? See? He's a great God out there, and he's going to kill us like a fly. See, no. He's wanting to see you do good. He's wanting you to overcome. He's wanting you to grow. He's wanting you to pray and study and yield to him, all of these things, because those are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another exactly as he gave us commandment to do. Now, how is this done? Verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments is dwelling in him, and he, Christ, is dwelling in him. And by this we know. See, and this is where we have to come in our point of conversion, see, that you know that he is dwelling in us by the Spirit which he has given to us. Quite a thing, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Now, look, is this not what we're going to be doing in a big time way at when the millennium starts? I mean, look at the world that we're going to have to change. Probably 90% of the human beings will have been killed because of the warring and fighting and the correction of God. Now, there are going to be those who survive through. See? And I think it's important to understand this. When you go back to Revelation 7, the 144,000 great innumerable multitude, see, God gave the warning, shook the heavens and the earth, all the fighting and warring that was going on through the first five plagues, and the martyrdom that took place, and then the intervention of Christ, and there are people out there repenting. So God gives a space of repentance and a space of grace, saves 144,000 and a great innumerable multitude, see, before he unleashes the trumpet plagues and the seven last plagues. Because he wants repentance. He wants them to come to him. So God does it. Then, I think they're going to be just like the children of Israel in Goshen when the real severe plagues came against Egypt. They were spared. So they will be spared. Now, outside of those that God has saved at the last minute, there are going to be other human beings who live through all of this, and they're going to be what? Traumatized. Having seen all the death and the carnage and their loved ones and their fellow soldiers or whatever it may be. You know, look at what has happened with the earthquakes and tsunamis recently. Look at what these people went through. How do you think a person would feel being stuck under these layers of this concrete building that fell down, but I'm still down here alive? Help! See? But what's going to be their minds? What's going to be the experience in their minds because of these things? They're going to remember that. See? Just like every severe accident you have been in, you remember. And you remember it in slow motion, don't you? Well, they're going to have all of these things. They're going to have gone through the worst time in the whole history of the world, and God is going to tell us, look, you go help them and teach them and bring them to me. Now, the only way we're going to learn to do that, brethren, is that we learn the love of God. Now, chapter 4, we'll finish here with chapter 4. All right? Let's come down here to verse 7. This tells us an awful lot about overcoming and growing and changing. Tells us an awful lot about the grace of God. And it tells him particularly the love of God. And as I begin to read this, let's remember what Paul wrote in Romans, the 5th chapter. He said, while we were yet sinners, and for us before we were even born, Christ died for us. And not only for us, but for the whole world. And through his plan, he's going to save all who will repent. Now notice, verse 7, beloved, we should love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been begotten by God and knows God. And this is how we are to be the lights to the world, you see? And encouragement to each other. And to help to each other. Verse 9. No, verse 8 rather. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. That defines his greatest character. And the love of God comes to us through his grace. In this way, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. So think about the calling that God has given to us and how important this Feast of Tabernacles really is. Okay? It's great importance. Next time you watch stupid things on television that are going on in the world, in the nations, the presidency, you know, the Senate, the Congress, the governorships, the state houses, and you see all these stupid things going on, just think. God has called you to replace them. See? Now, that's why Christ died. Verse 10. In this act is the love, not that we loved God. So God must reward us because we came to you, God. No, God came to us and called us. Rather, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, now notice this statement here. Tie that in with chapter 2 and verse 7. We're obligated to walk in his footsteps even as he walked, right? Now verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, and we all desire the love of God, right? Desire the forgiveness of God, right? Yes, desire the grace and mercy of God, right? Yes. Notice, we also are duty bound to love one another. Ties right in with John 13, right? Wash one another's feet, we are duty bound. See? And that ties right in with the love of God. Now, he makes it clear here. No one has seen God at any time. Yet if we love one another, God dwells in us. And I'm going to talk about that tomorrow, about the true dwelling place of God. Though it started out in the Garden of Eden, the true dwelling place of God is in your heart and mind, which is part of the greatest mystery of God. The world doesn't know that. Okay? No one has seen God at any time. Yet if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's the goal where we are going to. See? And his own love is perfected in us. Isn't that something? And you will come to understand, because I'm going to speak on this even more, that it is the love of God and the repentance and getting these things that we've talked about out of your lives, which then helps you to be in a greater relationship with God and to overcome a lot of sickness and disease and problems that are a result of spiritual blocks. The physical things you can take care of otherwise. All right? Verse 13. By this standard, that the love of God is being perfected in us, we know that we are dwelling in him. Because see, it says over here, verse 24, chapter 3, we know we're dwelling in him by the Spirit he's given to us, you see. And he is dwelling in us because of his Spirit which he has given to us. And we have seen for ourselves and bear witness that the Father sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And that confession has to include what? Love and obedience and commandment keeping and so forth. Not just to say, oh, I believe Jesus was the Son of God. That's meaningless, as James said. Even the demons believe and they tremble in fear. Now, verse 16. We have known and have believed the love that God has toward us. God is love. There it is repeated the second time, you see. And the one who dwells in love is dwelling in God and God in him. Now let's notice what this is to do. Because, brethren, the love of God is the greatest healing experience mentally and spiritually that you will ever go through, and this, brethren, is a process of which requires your direct involvement in it with the Holy Spirit of God and God's direct involvement with you to help you. Okay, verse 17. By this spiritual indwelling, the love of God is perfected within us. That is the Christian walk. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. You look forward to the resurrection with joy. You look forward to the day of judgment because the day of judgment is going to be that you love God and served him, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what God wants us to have and to experience, you see. That's why we're going to have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Now notice what love is to do. This is a beginning, and this is also an ending. This is something that happens immediately, but it's also a process. There is no fear in the love of God. perfect love casts out fear. And fear is one of the biggest enemies that you have in your life that causes you the most problems. So you gain the confidence of God, see. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment, and the one who fears has not been made perfect in the love of God. So we're to be perfected in the love of God. That's how we're going to save the world, see. God is not going to save the world by himself, but through us working with him. We love him because he loved us first. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how is he able to love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. Now he has a couple verses down here in chapter 5. Let's read the first few verses, and this will bring us up to date on what we need to do. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been begotten by God, and everyone who loves him who begat, which is the Father, also loves him who has been begotten by him, that's your brothers and sisters in Christ. By this standard, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That we've come full circle all the way back from the beginning, right? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Notice the conclusion of it, verse 4, and we'll finish here. Now then, everyone who is begotten by God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, which then is through the love of God. So brethren, I think living in this world, the things that we're going to face, the things that we've already experienced, and the things that we need to change and get out of our lives, 1 John gives us the way that God wants us to do it. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.